Romans chapter 5, verse 8, 9 and 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And in particular, that phrase, justified by his blood. There was once a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat, went across to the continent and on holiday. When he was driving around in Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. So he reached out to the men at Rolls Royce back in England and said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you think I should do? Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired his car and flew back to England, and the man continued his holiday. The whole holiday he was wondering, I wonder how much is this going to cost me, flying a mechanic over, making him fix my car and then travelling back. So when he got to England, he wrote a letter back to them and said, asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. That is justification. I wonder how often you think what the word justified means. Martin Luther said about the book of Romans, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of his soul. It is impossible to read or meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. He sees the point of looking in the book of Romans. He sees the purity of the gospel written throughout it. So we should focus on this book more often. But justification is right the way through Romans as well. In the first 8 chapters, the word justified is mentioned 9 times. In chapters 4 and 5, justification, the word justification is mentioned 3 times. And so it's a common theme throughout this book, not just salvation, but the actual aspect of justification. So you can't think about Romans too much without thinking about justification. When we think of maybe justifying ourselves, people try and do it constantly in life. Maybe they go shopping and they say, does this price tag justify the money that I spent on it? Or maybe when more seriously talking about war, people say these days, does that act justify this response? Obviously, there's a lot of war going on at the moment. But here we have something much greater that is at stake. If you look at verse 9, justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. So we're saved here from the wrath. For an unbeliever that doesn't understand the weight of their sin, there is no need to think about, or they don't see the reason behind the word justification. If you're a believer today, if you understand the weight of your sin, if you know the condition that you were in before believing in Jesus, then justification is for everything. And so the unbeliever may not see any reason to focus on justification either. But for a believer, they love to focus on it. So this should be an encouraging message for us. If you believe in Jesus as your Saviour, if you don't believe in him, it will be an uncomfortable message. It will be an uncomfortable thing to focus on. But these 3 verses have 3 main points that I'd like to take out of them. The first one is that we are not in control. The second one is that we're not covered in our sins. And the third one is that we're not enemies with God. So the first one, we are not in control. We're not the people doing it. Sorry, the only people not doing anything here is us. You see in verse 8, it says God commendeth his love towards us. It says that Christ died for us. And if you go up to verse 5, it says the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So this passage here, this short passage, only 4 or 5 verses there that we're covering, it involves all 3 of the Trinity. And there's a lot to learn from the Bible when there's a passage which involves the 3 persons, the 3 Godhead. God and Jesus are already mentioned right through the passage which Ethan read to us as well. Verse 1, it mentions straight away we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So both of the Father and the Son are already mentioned there. And then we have the Spirit later on. And right the way through we have the word, the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ mentioned throughout. But here let's focus on God for a moment. It says, God commendeth. If we go back actually 1 word, it says, but God. Now that's a phrase that's actually used, or those 2 words are used quite often together. But God is one of my favourite phrases. Think of this in this way. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life. It shows that God is stepping in and there's something different because of how God is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have no faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. See, here it's saying in verse 7, it says, ordinarily no one else would send their son to die for someone. It says that scarcely for a righteous man, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And so we have here an example of but God. This might come across as a surprise for someone that's not a Christian, that that someone would die for sinners or someone that didn't deserve it. But Christians aren't surprised. When God steps in, Christians aren't surprised. I'm sure you have your own experience of a but God moment. Maybe it was the fact that you didn't know how to answer someone, but God gave you the words. Or maybe you didn't know the way. I remember one time I was lost and I had no idea. That happens quite regularly. But I remember, but God helped me and I managed to get home somehow. And so I'm sure you have your own examples of but God stepping in. But here we have the most important but God. But God commendeth his love. And that's a Christian statement today. But God stepping in. Isn't it amazing that people still doubt God's love? People say, if God was a loving God, why would he allow these things to happen? Some people reject that even that he loves us. They say, God can't be a loving God. But here Paul answers that emphatically, doesn't he? But God commendeth his love. Commendeth showing or demonstrating his love to us. The very first example of love or mention of love in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. But then it says this, and offer him there for a burnt offering, or offer him as a sacrifice. And when we look in the New Testament, there's quite often God's love put alongside the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9, it was manifested, the love in this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world. And so quite often when we see God's love, we see Christ as a sacrifice as well. And so we have God mentioned here. We are not in control. God is mentioned here. Secondly, Christ. Christ is mentioned. Christ is the one that died. He was the price of sin. We couldn't pay that price ourselves. Turning back to Genesis again, Genesis chapter 2, there was one rule and one punishment, and that was the first reference of death. It says in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we have that example there of sin and death being put together. If it was anyone else other than Jesus, they may doubt to go through with giving up their life for someone that didn't deserve it. He had 33 years on life where God sent him into the world to reconsider what he was doing. There was 3 years of cruel, rejected ministry that he gave up, where he was just refused and rejected, the Bible says, doesn't it? And so most people here, we can agree with verse 7, where it says that most people wouldn't die for a perfect or a righteous man. They wouldn't even give their life if someone hadn't done anything wrong. Some people might not even choose to die for a good person. And yet we have here Jesus dying for sinners. And that affects you and me today. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian today, that affects us. And so we can learn here from Jesus' selflessness. Sorry, that's a bad one to get wrong. We can learn from Jesus' selflessness. Why did he do it? If you turn to verse 21 of this passage, it answers that. Even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a story told, I think it might have been Moody that said this, but there was a story told of a young man that was visiting his pastor one afternoon. And he'd been in the pastor's class for many years before. And after a while, he only came for Christmas and for Easter and special occasions like that. And now he was an adult. He was very much involved in the world. He was in a job which wasn't too healthy. And during the visit to his pastor's that he went to, He was bragging to his pastors about his business, and he said, in my business I have to lie and cheat many times. And he said, it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't bother me that I have to cheat. Still, I'll only do it. I'll do it if it means that it works out for me. And the pastor listened very intently to this young man's testimony and his story of what he was doing, and then shared with him how Jesus had come to earth to die and to be raised up so that sins could be forgiven. And the pastor asked the young man whether he would do him a favour after saying about all this cheating and stealing. He said, would you go home and look in the mirror and say 10 times, Jesus Christ died for me, but I don't care about that. And the young man thought it was a bit of a silly suggestion, but he agreed to do it. And when he got home, he said, Jesus Christ died for me, but I don't care about that. And he said it a couple of times, and then he decided to return to the pastor's office at the church, and with tears in his eyes, he said, if God sent his son to die for me, I do care about that, and I want to know more. See, maybe that's you today. Maybe you think that all these this cheating and stealing or anything else that you do, and you've lost your conscience for that, maybe that's not important. But Jesus Christ, he sent his son to die for sinners. God sent his son to die for sinners, and Jesus was the only one that could do that. It was the only perfect sacrifice. And so we have Jesus involved here, we have God involved here, and then further up we have the Spirit as well, or the Holy Ghost. In verse 5 it says that he shed God's love, or poured. Shed means poured quickly, or there's streams of it, and we sung that hymn at the beginning, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. It's the same sort of concept. The Spirit is giving God's love in the same way. I wonder if you've ever, or I'm sure you have, but if you've got a testimony of when God has blessed you when you weren't even looking for it. There was a moment recently which happened for me, or in the last year, I knew that I needed to change jobs, and I needed to be able to work from home a bit more flexibly, and I convinced I'd look after the summer, and that would be the right time. And I'm not sure if you've heard of LinkedIn. It's like social media for jobs, basically, and you get people message you about work. And I just answered one message, and it was the perfect job. God provided that perfect job, and that's when, a time when I wasn't looking for it. I convinced myself that it was another time, but that's a job. It's not really that important. But how much more important when it's salvation? You know that story of Paul. Paul was on his way to kill Christians, and he had that in mind. That was his idea, but God had a different idea. God spoke to him and God used him. We're reading a book here which is written by that man that was on his way to kill Christians because God stepped in. And so we have the God, we have the Spirit, and we have the Holy Ghost. There is one more type of people involved, and it's us. Let's look at what this passage says about us. It says, given unto us in verse 5. It says, toward us. It says that in verse 8. It says saved us. It says that in verse 9. And we shall be saved in verse 10. See, everything that it was just mentioned there, it's nothing that we're doing. It's only that we're receiving that gift. And so that's the part that we have to play. We don't have any part to play in salvation other than to receive it. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. There isn't anything that we have to do. It doesn't say that we will turn our sins as white as snow. It just says that they shall be. It's a gift from God that we have. There's a saying which I know Nathan has mentioned before. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sins that made it necessary. And we see this in verse 6 of that chapter. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We had no part to play in that. Think of a child playing in the back garden, muddy hands, and he has to go and wash his hands inside, but he can't open the back door because he'd make the back door dirty. He can't turn the tap on. He can't press the soap because everything that he's touching is just spreading this dirt. And it's the same with salvation. If we had any part to play in it, it would just be riddled with dirt, riddled with sin. And the dirtier that the hands get, the more they need washing. Verse 20, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if we think of it like that, if we think of it like dirt, the only thing that we can do is just receive that grace which God has given us. Christians still continue to sin. Where we do sin, we receive forgiveness for it because it was covered once and for all. And so that's the first point. The first point that we are not in control. But secondly, looking at verse 9 now, we are not covered in sins, clothed in righteousness. This thought has been with me for quite a while, and didn't really know how I was going to speak about it, but I knew that this was the thing that I needed to speak about, clothed in righteousness. That comes from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. It says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." See, if you were going to sum up the gospel to a non-Christian friend, someone that didn't understand the Bible, if you're going to sum up the gospel that you believed in, this verse 9 would be a good one to use. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. It meant that we weren't guilty for the sins that we had, and we will continue to commit sins, but they were covered, and he has saved us from the punishment of our sins. It's a great verse to have. But that verse in Isaiah stuck with me, covered me in the robe of righteousness. And I just think of it as a coat which is put on so you can't see the sins underneath. See, salvation is quite often mentioned as in the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation." Psalm mentions it quite a lot as well. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." It's quite often explained in the Old Testament about salvation. And clothes are also quite often explained as well. We think of the coat which Joseph was given. And it said that his brothers saw that his father loved him more. The clothes that I'm sure he had underneath were still the same as his other brothers. But he covered the clothes with this coat so that the brothers could see that on top. And we in our sinful state would be set for the wrath that it speaks about in verse 9, without the righteousness that we are covered in. It says in that hymn that we know, "On Christ the solid rock I stand," it says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." If it didn't include that statement, "dressed in his righteousness alone," there's nothing else that we can have to stand faultless before that throne other than the righteousness. It's not our own righteousness, it's God's. You see, if we were going by our own righteousness, Isaiah, which it seems like a good book to refer to here, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." If we stood there before God with our own righteousnesses, then they would just be as filthy rags. But Isaiah also says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And so we have to cover ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus. Or not cover ourselves, but be covered with those righteousnesses. See, this is a God that promises not to remember our sins. He says, "I and will not remember thy sins." It's an intentional promise here. It's not a lack of memory or an error on his part. This is grace summed up. And so we are not covered in our sins. We are covered in the righteousness. And thirdly, in verse 10, not enemies. We are not enemies with God. We are reconciled to him. It says in verse 10, when we were enemies. You see here, we have a time frame. It says when we were enemies. It's talking about the past. Being justified means that we have a friend and not an enemy. And that's what we can say if we've been justified. The Old Testament often speaks about people that were enemies of God's people. And it's good to refer to the Old Testament as well. As I've tried to a number of times, but there's a story in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5, which I spoke about last time, and it stuck with me. And the Ark of the Lord was captured just before Samuel spoke just after Samuel spoke to Eli about his sons. The Ark of the Lord was captured, and the Philistines had tried to take the Ark to different places, and it said that each place that it went to, that place was afflicted. And see, people being an enemy of God, people disobeying God, causes affliction. It doesn't cause peace. There is no peace. We just sung that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," but it ends with this, "it is well with my soul." And so this peace has to come from things being well with my soul. So we see that this reconciliation and this justification is in the past. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. It's already happened. Peace is an assurance. I don't think you can have true peace from something that hasn't happened yet. sometimes we watch a film, and I'm not going to say who it is that does this, but it's not myself, that constantly pauses the film just when something interesting is going to happen. And I have no peace because I have no idea what's going to happen with it. And that would be the same here with salvation. If it hadn't already happened, if we hadn't already been reconciled, there would be no peace. And we know groups of people, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, that just don't have that peace. They're walking around scared that they're not going to be saved and they're not going to get this amazing prize at the end. But we can have that peace because when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And that peace comes from Christ's opinion from us and that he died for us. We can see that in that verse 10 as well. There's another story about a young man who didn't want to serve in Napoleon's army. When he was drafted in, a friend volunteered to go in his place. He said that he would do it for him. So that substitution was made. Sometime later after as well, the friend was killed in battle. But through a clerical error, the same young man was then drafted again. And he said, "Well, you can't take me." He said, "I'm already dead. I died on the battlefield." And they said, "Well, that can't be the case. You're standing right in front of us." The man insisted that they look on the record of deaths and see. And sure enough, when they looked on this roll, the man was had died. He had been written. There was another name written beside him. And the case went through to the emperor, Napoleon himself. And when he was examining it, he said, "Through a surrogate, this man has not only fought, but has died in his country's service. No man can die more than once. Therefore, the law has no claim on him." See, that's the same with us today, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty that rightly belongs to us for our sins that we have. He died in our place, and through him, our names, if you're a Christian today, it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that punishment was paid. It can't be paid again. We have a substitutionary death here that we were saved by his life. Our sins are still punished. Our sins don't need to be punished anymore. They were punished on Jesus Christ. When you think about that, it shows the difference between sins and what God requires. He gave his life to give us life, but also he died to stop our death. We have this, if you look at verse 11, a great joy. It says, "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word joy there, I think we can misuse joy sometimes, and rejoice is maybe a better word. It's the same word as rejoice when it says that in Philippians 3, verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in flesh. And that's why we can have a joy, and that's why we can have a peace, is because there is no confidence in flesh, but our joy is through Jesus Christ. His death was like no other. It was the one death which can be celebrated because we have no confidence in the flesh. And so this example here, justified by his blood, is such a lovely thing to think of for a Christian. There's a couple of other verses which link very closely to it. In verse 1, if you look, being justified by faith. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, it says justified by his grace as well. There's lots that we can think of about justification. We've seen that grace in everything that we've looked at here today, the grace that was given to us. We've seen the faith that's pointed only towards God. We're going to sing a hymn in a few moments, which speaks about Jesus being the only way. And so that faith in that only way is the way that we are justified. But here we have this lovely example, justified by his blood. So there's two questions here for everyone here today. Number one, why did Jesus die? See, Jesus died, it's quite clear here, verse 9. He died so that we can be saved from that wrath. If there was no sin, if there was no wrath from the sin, then Jesus didn't need to die and we wouldn't need to be justified. But Jesus died to save Christians of 70 years, as much as he died to save the Christians of one day. There's a lovely quote by Charles Spurgeon here. "The thief on the cross was justified the moment that he turned his eye of face to Jesus. And Paul, after years of service, was not more justified than the thief with no service at all." That justification is a lovely thought. Whichever sort of person you are, that whether you're like the thief on the cross, who hasn't been a Christian for long, or if you're like Paul, who spent years and years of ministry and years of service, justification is the same. If you don't recognize the power of the death of Christ, then you won't be justified. That's the power of the cross and the power of the just of the death of Christ. See, in a way, I'm not surprised that the thief on the cross realized that he needed Jesus. If you think about it, he was the closest one to Jesus dying. And so I'm not surprised in a way that he realized it. But if you're an unbeliever today, if you don't know Jesus and if you don't understand the weight of your sin, justification may mean nothing to you at all. So that leads me to my second question. Are you justified today? Are you sitting there realizing that you're saved from, or do you know that you're saved from the wrath through him? Or is that something that still hasn't been sorted? The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. You're not justified today. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, seek him while he may be found. If you're justified today, it's a lovely thought. I don't think I've done this justice, looking over a justification. It's such a lovely thought to think of being saved from that wrath and that God commended his love towards us. But being justified is so important, and it's through the blood of Jesus. Amen.